Here we are, digging back into 2 Corinthians. It was great to have Mike here last week and just share about what God has been doing in that part of the world. But now we're back to 2 Corinthians in our series, working our way through this book. We're in chapter 8 this morning, so you can turn there. This brings us to a very new topic, so if you've missed a lot of this series or whatever, now's a good Sunday to kind of get back. It's a new topic. This is probably the last section of the first letter that's contained in this book. It's believed that 2 Corinthians is probably actually two books or two letters written just a few months apart when some new information came, and the first of these letters ends with chapter 9, and then the second letter, or at least the remnants of that second letter, are contained in chapters 10 through 13. So we're in this last section, chapters 8 and 9. It is the topic that it focuses on is Christian giving. And it isn't just a general teaching about Christian giving. We're actually diving into a very specific situation that was going on that Paul was writing about and writing into that had been going on for about a year. And so in order for us to really accurately make sense of what he's saying and not just pull things out of their context, we have to know what was going on in that situation. And then we're going to be able to understand much more clearly and accurately what he writes. We're going to be able to then glean principles from that in order to really be able to understand God's will when it comes to Christian giving. I've seen a lot of confusion about this area of the Christian life. In our day and age, we have the prosperity gospel, we have TV preachers, televangelists, everybody's asking for money. Everybody's got a little different message trying to, dare I say, coerce you a little bit into giving to their ministry or cause. There's a lot of bad teaching out there. There's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of guilt, a lot of coercion. And I think these chapters are going to clear a lot of things up and give us confidence in knowing what God's will is and then joyfully practicing that. I'm coming at this assuming that most of us feel some guilt sometimes in this area, and I think there can be good conviction, and I hope as we just preach God's word and look at God's word together, there will be conviction where needed, but also a release from guilt where it's not needed. Okay, and so these chapters are going to be great. They're wonderful. Where are we? So. Yeah, I want to say too, when it comes to Christian giving, I think we're going to see concrete principles that we know what God's will is. We can follow these concrete principles, but there's also unique Holy Spirit promptings where he prompts individuals in individual situations to give. We're going to see both of those in these chapters. And so what I'm going to do first here is explain the situation that these are written into, and then we're going to start digging into the context. We're going to make it pretty far through chapter 8. This morning. So according to Colin Cruz, who has written a wonderful commentary in the Tyndale Commentary Series on 2 Corinthians, there's a pretty bad famine going on in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area, which is called Judea, during the reign of Emperor Claudius, which was the years of 41 to 54 AD. So that's leading up to when this letter was written. The Christians and the churches in that region were going through a very hard time. So they were facing poverty and need. And because of that, those church leaders in Jerusalem, which is the original kind of church leaders, James, Peter, they were in that church. They asked Paul, as he was going about visiting Gentile churches in other regions, that churches that he had planted, their newer churches in regions like Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, to remember the poor, okay? Remember the poor as you go about. And Paul took that to heart, and as he went to those new churches, he would ask them to take up a collection so that they could then deliver that to these saints in Jerusalem that were suffering and in need. Now, this was a big deal for a couple of reasons. One reason was because these Christians were in need, and they needed help. They were poor. They needed help. But beyond that, this could also break down some very high walls, some very thick walls that existed between first century Jewish and Gentile Christians. You probably, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know that there were some serious tensions between Jewish and Gentile Christians in the early church. The Jewish Christians, who were the ones that were predominantly in that area that was affected by the famine, and so they were suffering and having a hard time with that. They also had a hard time believing that Gentile Christians or that Gentiles could even be Christians and could even experience God's grace, having a hard time believing they could have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them and receive salvation. They had grown up believing that Gentiles were pagans, they were unbelievers, they worshiped false gods, but not the one true God. They were, in fact, opposed to the one true God. And so the Jews understood, and these are Jewish Christians, understood that Gentiles were separated from God and shut out of his kingdom. But then they started to hear about these missionary efforts. They started to hear reports of what happened when people like Paul and other missionaries would actually go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. And they're starting to hear that stuff is actually happening among the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit was actually working. They were believing the gospel. They were believing in Jesus. And so that was contradicting what these Jewish believers were thinking about them. And they were beginning, some of the Jewish believers were beginning to believe that maybe God could actually move and Gentiles could become Christians, but others were still very skeptical. For Gentile believers then to take up an offering and send it to help Jewish believers in poverty was a big deal, okay? So that's a dynamic going on here that you're going to see as, I don't know if this will be 2-3 weeks on in these chapters, but you'll see it as we go along. I think Paul was really excited about this offering and what it could do in that way to break down walls. It was an opportunity to do that and open the door to new unity in Christian churches and gospel ministry. If Jews and Gentiles could unite in Christ, it would be an extraordinary work of God. So he was excited about it. And so he went to Gentile churches, and he told them about this need. He invited them to participate in meeting it, and he was confident by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in those Gentile believers, that they would respond and he could bring back then a tremendous gift to help the poverty-stricken Jewish saints in Judea. Okay, so that's kind of big picture. Now Corinth. This letter is written to Corinth. What's going on in Corinth? Paul had already told them probably a year earlier about that need. He invited them to take part in meeting that need, and they had responded as he hoped they would. They wanted to help. They were eager to help. And so when he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, he gave them instructions in that letter about how they were supposed to collect that offering. And I want you to see that first of all this morning. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4 should be up here on the screen, says this: "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." Okay, so that's the instructions that we have on record that he had given them about collecting this offering and how they were supposed to do that. We'll come back to that in a little bit here. But you can see he wanted them to take up that collection over time, to set aside some of the surplus of their earnings from week to week as God saw fit to prosper them. They were to set some of that aside each week. And then when he made his way back to them and he got back to Corinth, the offering would be ready. He would take it or go with those whom they had designated to take it and go to Jerusalem and bless those saints. The Corinthians had an enthusiastic response to this need, and that was exciting to Paul. He was encouraged, And he actually went about then to other Gentile churches and he told those churches about the Corinthian response. He used their example to inspire other churches to give and used them, and he told about their eagerness to help to prove to the Jewish churches that their love was genuine, God's Spirit really was working inside of them, and that dynamic was going on. But then, as we've been going through this series, you know that, so he wrote 1 Corinthians, this offering, they responded well, great. A whole bunch happened since then. There was a lot of turmoil that happened in that church, and a lot of that turmoil had to do with Paul and their relationship with Paul, as we've been seeing throughout these weeks. False teachers were trying to get into Corinth and turn the believers against Paul and against the gospel that he preached. And so we know he made an emergency visit that he hadn't planned, but he had to get back there to try to straighten things out. That didn't go well. He then left and he sent a severe letter giving them instructions about how to deal with one of his opponents. And he had only heard recently that they had responded well to that letter and they had sided with him, renewing their devotion to him and the gospel. We've seen that that was a huge relief for Paul. He was excited to get back to them, but he also needed to address and go back to the issue then of this collection that they were taking up for the saints in Jerusalem, and he had to address that issue before he got back there. They had shown that great desire in the beginning. They wanted to help, but a lot had happened since then. And now Paul wanted to make sure they were going to be ready when he got there, that they were going to follow through on what they had promised. And we'll see, I think it's in maybe next week or the week after, that he didn't want to be humiliated if he showed up in Corinth and they weren't ready, they weren't willing, they hadn't taken up the collection, because a lot was on the line. Not just with the need that this church could help meet, but also those Jew-Gentile walls that needed to come down, and this would help, okay? So that's what's going on. That's the situation around these two chapters. That's what this is written into, and you have to know those things in order to understand them. So now we're going to get to reading them. We can understand more accurately what he's trying to say, why he's saying it, and then for us today, we're going to look for the principles in it that we can glean from it to apply to our own lives. So, as we start in chapter 8, Paul starts, you're going to see and we'll read it soon, he starts by telling the Corinthian believers about this extraordinary example of generous giving that other churches, Gentile churches that Paul had just been to in Macedonia, when he told them about the need in Jerusalem and Judea, they responded in an extraordinary way. And as he begins, he's writing about what happened among them. He's doing that to reawaken the desire in the Corinthians to help and to follow through on what they had promised, because the church in Corinth was an affluent church. They had money, especially when compared to the churches in Macedonia, who we're going to see were in poverty, really. And so the gift from the Corinthians was going to help tremendously. And so Paul is telling them about the generosity of the Macedonians in order to inspire them to, okay, yeah, let's finish this up. Let's collect this thing. Also, we're going to see that Paul is very clear. He wanted them to prove that their love and their desire to help were genuine by following through. Great, you wanted to help, now you got to follow through and show that that desire was genuine, okay? So that's all going on. Here we go. Let's read verses 1 through 7. We'll talk about those, and then we'll keep going after that. Here's what he writes. We want you to know, brothers in, and sisters in Corinth, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started among the church in Corinth, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Okay, so as he wraps up that first paragraph, you can see he's calling these Christians in Corinth to follow through on giving help to the saints in Jerusalem. He had just witnessed this act of grace that God did among the churches in Macedonia to move in their hearts to give generously despite their own poverty. And Paul urged Titus then to go back to Corinth in view of what was happening in Macedonia, carrying this letter to complete that same work of grace and giving to the saints. He was also urging, you see in the last verse, urging the Corinthians to excel in the grace of Christian giving, just as they had excelled in other areas of grace that God had given them. They were to excel in this area as well. Okay, so that's what he's trying to do here. I want to make a few additional comments here, because I think it's easy for us to misunderstand what Paul is trying to do. Oftentimes, I think when we read these verses, many of us might feel bad because it feels like Paul is saying this. Look at these Christians in Macedonia. Look how they gave. That's what I want you to do. Give everything you have, even to the point of putting yourselves into poverty. That's the kind of giving that pleases God. So at just a kind of a quick reading of that passage, I can get to the end of that and feel pretty bad, actually, because I just know, I know deep down that I'm not ready to give like that. I've got a family to support. I've got kids to feed. I've got bills to pay. I just can't do it. And so it feels like I'm a failure and a disappointment to God. And maybe some of you have felt that way when you maybe read a passage like this or you see other examples of extreme sacrifice. I don't think Paul was trying to do that in these verses. And you're going to see that as we go along. God clearly moved, and what Paul was pointing out is God clearly moved at that time in the hearts of the Christians in Macedonia so that they joyfully and they eagerly wanted to give beyond their means. And you'll see in verse 1, I think I have it underlined here, that he refers to that, what happened among them, as an outpouring of God's grace. Like God poured out his grace among these churches so that they wanted to give so bad that they wanted to, they're in poverty, but they begged us. Like they did it of their own accord. Like we didn't even ask them to do that. They just wanted to give so badly. And that was an outpouring of God's grace. Okay? They were an extraordinary example of how God's grace can move in a powerful way to compel people to give. But that giving, and you're going to see that as we go along, is beyond what God calls us to do in Christian giving. Okay, we're looking to find what is God's will when it comes to Christian giving. And we're going to see that as we go along here. That kind of giving, I believe, and you're going to see, I've said that enough times now, is beyond normal Christian giving. That was a particular prompting of the Holy Spirit that resulted in overwhelming generosity in their hearts. But what God expects of Christian giving in general is what Paul writes about later on in these chapters. And I think the reason he writes about it is he wanted to clarify that the Corinthians didn't have to give themselves into poverty like the Macedonians did. As I read and study and just spend time in these chapters, I almost wonder if Paul may not have let the Macedonian churches give as much as they wanted to based on what he says later on. Okay, because they want to give so far beyond what he expects churches to give that it's like, I'll just say it because it's on my mind, they would give themselves into the point where then they're going to need help and somebody to step in and give to them. And I've seen that as a pastor where people just give so much and then you turn around and it's like, well, thank you. And now we got to come and, it's a bad way of saying it, but help you out, okay? That I don't believe that's the way God designed it to work in the church family. We're going to see that, okay? So I wonder, did Paul let them give that much? I don't know. It doesn't say. But the desire was there. That's what Paul is he's pointing out. Look at this desire. Look at this outpouring of God's grace that they wanted to give beyond what their means. We didn't even ask them. Paul wanted to show that desire to the Corinthians so that the Corinthians would be revived in their desire and they would complete what they had promised to do. Okay? So when we hear stories of radical Christian giving and sacrifice, I think we need to be careful to not make assumptions that if we don't give that same way, God will be disappointed in us. We're going to see more, not today. God doesn't want us to give out of guilt or obligation based on what someone else has done. He wants us to give joyfully in obedience to His word and be open to the Holy Spirit if He moves us to give more than that. And if He does, one of the characteristics that goes along with the promptings of the Holy Spirit is joy. It's not guilt. Okay, and that's what Paul saw in the Macedonians. They weren't discouraged and guilty. They were joyful to give and give, give. Okay, Paul uses their example for inspiration, not expectation. And I want to point those things out because I think at least for some of us, it's easy for us to fall into guilt and condemnation when it comes to this area and probably other areas of the Christian life. And I want to see what Paul is actually trying to do and say here. So, the Corinthians had already shown the desire to give a year earlier. Paul had already given them instructions on how to do that. And now as he continues, he reminds them of why it's so important that they complete that work. So let's read verses 8 through 11. He says this, "I say this not as a command, which is that you would excel in this grace of giving. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." We'll stop there, and we got one more section to read after that this morning. But he wanted them to complete the work. Why? He says in verse 8, it was so that they would prove that their love was genuine. Okay, so that gets back to some of the background stuff that I was talking about earlier. Paul had boasted about the Corinthians and their desire to give both to Gentile churches and Jewish churches. So he's boasting about the Corinthians as he's going to these different churches. To the Gentile churches, he was using them as an example to follow. But to the Jewish churches, he was using them to prove that God's Spirit was truly in them, in the Gentiles. And so now he's calling on the Corinthians to follow through on their desire to prove that your love is genuine, meaning that the Holy Spirit is actually in you and God's grace is prompting you to give. Prove it. He reminds them of the love that Christ has shown us, if you look at verse 9, and what that compelled him to give. So Christ is our ultimate example. It says, even though he was rich in all the glories of heaven, he became poor. Philippians 2 says, by becoming like one of us, becoming a servant, and going so far as to die on the cross. And he did that so that by his poverty, we might become rich in all the spiritual blessings of heaven. Okay, that's who Jesus is. And if his spirit with his, you know, who he is in that way. If he is in the Corinthians or in us, his love and generosity will bear fruit in their lives, and they would follow through in generous giving. Not only would they, that desire to give be there, but there would also be completion and follow through. They would prove that their love was genuine. They would prove that the Spirit of Christ was actually in them, and Paul was really eager for them to do that so the Jews would see God's in them, okay? When it comes to Christian giving, you see two parts here. There's desire to do it. You're like, we want to help. And then there's follow through. It starts with desire, and that's the first sign that the grace of God is working in our hearts, okay? Stirring up that compassion and want to help. But then it ends with follow through. And it's the follow through that proves that that desire is genuine. The follow through is necessary because anybody can want to help. Okay, when you know, there's a reason they put the commercials on TV of children starving, you know, because that stirs up compassion in all kinds of different people. But if the Holy Spirit is behind that desire, there will also be follow through. Obviously, unbelievers can follow through as well. So those commercials show up, unbelievers give as well. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is in them, but I think what Paul is saying is when the Holy Spirit is in someone, there won't be just desire and it ends with that. There will also be follow through. Okay, it made me think of 1 John 3:17 through 18, where John says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" There's another passage, I think it's in 1 John, where it's like, sees his brother in need and says, essentially, good luck, and sends them on their way without helping them. It's like, wait a minute, where's God's love in that? "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So that follow-through is critically important when it comes to Christian giving. Don't just say you want to help and leave it there. Take that next step and actually give. That's the Holy Spirit will, I believe, keep prompting you with that desire to give. Do you have the desire to give to the work of the kingdom in your heart and keep pushing it off? What is the Spirit of God calling you to do? It might be time for you to turn that desire into obedience and follow through. Now, I'll mention that in our day and age, how many desperate situations come to your attention? Like, how many appeals for help do you get? Like, all kinds of them, right? And here, it's like Paul is going to multiple different churches with one need, okay, this big need going on in Jerusalem, but it's like, hey, they need help. It's not like they need help and, oh, they need help, and then just like we receive. So that's a reality in our day. Here's what I think. God doesn't expect you to give to everyone. I think what we also need to do in our lives is we need to pray about the opportunities presented before us. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us decide which needs to actually give to. But the point is that the desire needs to result in actual giving. So you might want to help in 100 different ways, and you're not going to help in 100 different ways. If you do, it's probably not going to be that helpful. But you maybe have a couple of those that you follow through. But you do follow through. It's not like you have 100 ways to help and zero follow through. You know what I'm saying? That's why I think we don't just want to help and do nothing about it. We follow through. Okay, now we come to some very important verses, especially when it comes to clarity about how much God expects us to give. So we've seen the example of the Macedonians and incredible generosity, but we also have seen, and we'll come back to it now an example of what Paul was calling the Corinthians to give from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and how they were supposed to do it, which was much different than the example of the Macedonians. Okay? What does God expect us to give? I've already hinted that he doesn't expect us to give ourselves into poverty in a cardboard box in the street or whatever, but how much should we give? Are we supposed to give 10% like the tithe in the Old Testament? What if we can't give that much? Is that okay? What if we can give more? So we're going to start to see some answers in the following verses, but for the sake of time, we're going to end with just a couple more verses, and then we'll keep going in the coming weeks. So 2 Corinthians now 8, verses 12 through 15 is what we'll close with. Paul says this, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need at a future time, possibly, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." So that's a quote there at the end. It comes from Exodus 16, 18. And the idea that Paul has in mind is that God will supply what you need. Some Israelites in that Exodus 16 setting gathered a whole bunch of manna, and they needed all of it. There wasn't any left. There was none left over. Others gathered just a little, and it was just what they needed, and they didn't go without. God supplies what we need. And I think what Paul is pointing out in this passage is that sometimes he does that through other people in the church family. So in the situation in Corinth that Paul is writing into, they had money. They had an abundance. But the Judean believers had very little, and they were in poverty. They needed help. And so Paul says that with the abundance that God has given you, Corinthians, you are to help those who are in need. At a later time, the tables might turn, but for now, it was their turn to help. And Paul is very clear that God's will is that they give according to what they have, not what they don't have. God doesn't call you to ease others' burdens to the point where you are then burdened. You are to give of your abundance to supply their need. Okay? I just don't know if this gets taught very well. Because a lot of times the people doing the teaching are looking for money, to be honest with you. Here's the word of God. Okay? You are to give of your abundance to supply their need. Like, I've had people who were essentially, in our context, in poverty. Like, they didn't have enough to pay their bills, and they're asking me, they got some money, they want to pay. And I'm like, please don't give it to the church. Pay your bills. Like, that's what God's word teaches us to do. And when you can pay your, unless, I'll throw this in, because I do absolutely believe that there are presently situations where the Holy Spirit moves in someone's heart to give beyond their means, like happened in the Macedonian churches, and then it's like the Lord is just clearly calling me to give, and I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill, but I'm going to give because I know he's calling me to do that. Like, I do think, I fully believe in that. I just don't think that's the general teaching for all Christians, okay? This is the general teaching for regular Christian giving. So we saw this same thing in the instructions that Paul first gave to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6. He said that 16, sorry, 1 through 4. He said there they were to set aside a portion every week from the abundance that God had given them. He said as they prospered, they were to set some aside from that surplus. Okay? I get to a point where I may be repeating these things, but I don't want to lose my spot too bad here. So I've heard teaching about Christian giving that heavily stresses the aspect of sacrifice to give more than what you think you are able, and then trust God to meet your needs. Like prosperity gospel, it's all over in that. Seed money, like give more than, like it is infuriating, the teaching that comes out of that. It's just infuriating. If you don't give like that, you're lacking in faith or you're not being obedient in this area. That directly contradicts what Paul is teaching us right here and later on as we go into next week. Paul taught to give as you are able. Give according to your means. Be good stewards of God's money. Set some aside and excel in the grace of giving. Give as generously as you can, but don't give yourselves into poverty. Let that guilt go. So I was going to do this. I forgot, and I just remembered now. 1 Timothy 6. A lot of biblical teaching is written to poor Christians, but that one's written to the rich Christians. He doesn't guilt them for having money, and he doesn't say you need to give it all away into the point of poverty. He says, be generous. Don't trust in your money and worldly possessions. Put your trust in God, and then be generous and give generously. Help those who are in need. Okay, that's the instruction, and it falls right in line with what we're seeing here. Okay, so give according to your means. That's one principle. Another that I think is super valuable is the principle of planned giving. So you see that very clearly in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, where he says, set aside a portion every week. Okay, so this morning, it would probably be too big of a pill to swallow for you to open your checkbook and give $500 to help Gary Sandman. Let's use him as an example. Okay, many of us wouldn't do that. We wouldn't be. It's too much right now. Some of us maybe could. Many of us, most, wouldn't do that. But for most of us, we could probably set aside $10 a week. So what if you could you take $10 this week, and could you set that aside from the surplus that God's giving you right now? And could you do that every week? You know, a year from now, how much that would be? 52 times 10, $520. Okay? You get to that point next year, and you are so excited to give. You've been saving up this money to give to Gary Sandman. He shows up. You give him $520. If 100 of us did that, we'd give him $52,000. That'd be pretty sweet. Planned giving, okay? Certainly there's room for Holy Spirit prompted on-the-spot giving. But I think planned giving is a principle we can take out of this, okay? Give according to what you have is what God's will is. Setting aside some money regularly, maybe week after week or month after month, is a practical strategy that will put you in a position to have a significant impact and the readiness and joy to do it, and be open to the Holy Spirit prompting you to give like he prompted the Macedonians, because he might want you to do that sometimes, okay? I hope we're just getting started, guys, okay? And I realize, like, this might be stern, like, what? Like, really? I'm just trying to preach, like, what it says. So you, if you're really getting rocked by this, go to 2 Corinthians, read it for yourself, read chapters 8 and 9, and just meditate on it this week. We're going to keep going. I don't know how far next week, but we're going to keep going, see what it says. I hope it's starting to bring some clarity. I hope it's starting to bring hope in this area of your Christian life. Like, giving should be awesome, like, joyful. It's an act of worship. Okay, you might see this morning that your understanding and practice of Christian giving is right on with these things. Keep it up. Or you might see that you're lagging behind, you've been neglecting in this area of obedience. I urge you to walk in obedience. It's pretty clear what he wants you to do. Begin to make this a regular part of your life. Maybe you've been carrying around some unnecessary guilt and need to let that go. And I hope this passage helps. Guilt-free giving is what God's will is, and we'll see more next week. Let's pray. Thank you for the joy of the Christian life. You have a lot of instructions and commands for us, but it's all like you want us to be filled with joy in you. That's what our souls were created to find ultimate joy in. Like we turn to sin because it gives us temporary joy, but ultimately it leads to guilt and despair and discouragement. Like, you are so for us. Your ways are so good. I think we see that clearly in a lot of ways, but when it comes to Christian giving, it can be a drudgery. It can be hard to see. But you want us to cheerful givers, we'll see. Joyful giving, worship, gratitude from that kind of heart. So help us to become those kinds of givers, to become more like Christ who gave so much for us. And now as we switch into time of recognizing how much he gave, what he gave, I pray that our hearts would soar with worship as we remember these things. In Jesus' name, amen.